Welcome to the website of Community Bible Church. We hope it's helpful to you. We've included on our website sermons, both recent and in years past, that we think you will find a real help and encouragement as you listen to the teaching of God's Word. One of the most difficult things you're going to have as a Christian, now that you've become one, is that you're not the same. Your whole view of the world has changed, and your view of you has changed. Because of that, you're not what you used to be. Folks won't like that. They're going to want you to do what you used to do. They're going to want you to agree with them, and if you're honest, you're going to offend some people, and they're going to wish you were different. I'm reminded of Bob Dylan's album, Slow Train Comin'. He had a song about when he had decided to trust Jesus, that they didn't like him anymore. And a lot of his friends just put him out of their lives because he claimed that Jesus was the Son of God. Just a really touching song. If you can get past the, I know a lot of you think he's weird. He is weird. But I just love him. Debbie can't stand him, but I crank him up, man. I put a disc in and just crank it up in the car. I don't know what that says about me, but it's So, you've got to be your new self. You got to be true to that. You can't be caving. Anyhow, that's what this song's about. Thank you. When the paint jar tipped off of the table, you watched it as it started to fall. Glass popped, shattered and splattered, and paint spray hit the wall. Bright blue glossy enamel across the kitchen floor. You said, good gosh, look at that pattern. I've never seen that before. Leave it like it is. Never mind the turpentine. Just leave it like it is. It's fine. When the paint dried, you gave it a title. You called it kitchen blue. A white frame painted around it, and gallery lighting too. The rich folks come over for dinner. They all want one of their own. They say, how much? Who's the artist? And my, what a beautiful home. Leave it like it is. Never mind the turpentine. Just leave it like it is. It's fine. Some folks, they wither in sorrow, feeling that they're just no good. They don't match the magazine model as close as they think they should. Live life painting by number. The teacher would be impressed. A lifetime of color their lines, just like all of the rest. Leave it like it is. Never mind the turpentine. Just leave it like it is. It's fine.
Haven't played that guitar in a long time, and I miss my friend who built that for me, George Jantz. He loved Jesus, and he's in heaven today, and it's always an honor for me to play anything that he made, and I miss that guy. Precious man. All right, let's pray together. We're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. If you want to turn there before we pray, go ahead. What we're going to do first, let's read the scripture first and then pray, okay? Let me read this. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 14. Paul writing to the Corinthians. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? What fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? And what agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Let's pray together. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the purity and beauty of it. Thank you that holy men of God, as Peter said, spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the scriptures. They are our rule. They are our guiding light in this world, and we are so grateful that you have spoken clearly to us. Would you open this misunderstood portion of Scripture? Would you help us today, Lord? Make this live to us, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a confession to make. In 40 years, I have never spoken on this portion of Scripture, ever. And I'll tell you why. I was abused with this portion of Scripture, a misrepresentation of this portion of Scripture, when I was a young Christian. In the first few years of my life, they would use this portion of Scripture like a hammer on you. And they would say that we had to be separate. They would then give us a list of what we needed to separate from. And it was a list like this: dancing, movies, playing cards, and music that wasn't Christian music. Or you name a bunch of things. You can go on and on and on. And they made this list up that you weren't supposed to be involved in. I'll never forget, I've told you the story before, but I'm old and you should be nice to me and let me tell you a story again. Dixie Kinzer, her parents had grown up at the same place where I was baptized and where I went to seminary in this same group. And man, I tell you what, when they were kids, Dixie's parents, Mr. and Mrs. Rollison, they could cut, as they put it, cut a rug. You ever heard that? I love that. They hadn't danced for 40 years. Because the church told them they couldn't. So one day, it was, oh my goodness, it's more than 20 years ago now, it was Dixie's niece was getting married here in the building. And at the VFW hall was where the party happened. They had a great DJ, and he saw all of the old folks and started playing all the 40s tunes for them and all that. And Mr. Rollison did something he hadn't done in 40 years. He got up, came around the table, put his hand out to his wife and said, "May I have the pleasure?" And they tore it up all night. And they were in their upper 80s, you know, it seemed like then. And they were up. They tore it up. And I remember Dixie fuming. She said, "Those people stole that beauty from us for all these years." You know, because they made lists of what being separate from the world was all about. So, you know, I've just been beaten with this thing for so long. I've just left it alone for all this time. And so this morning we visit this incredible warning from the Apostle Paul to believers. The people that I grew up with were afraid of the real world. And they ended up being known for what they didn't do. You know, where we should be known for what we do, not for what we don't do. And they should be afraid of us. We don't have nothing to be afraid of out there. We have wonderful answers, and I'm so grateful for them. You know, the early church was known for some things they didn't do. And those were the right things that they didn't do. So if you'll read some of the writings of the secular writers from the first and second century, they wrote about how weird these people were that followed the way of Jesus. Because they were so, like, sexually prudes. You know, they weren't involved in orgies. They would get married and stay there for their whole lives. And marriage was just between a man and a woman in a committed marriage. That was the only, to them, that was the only proper expression of sexual love. And the world thought, they're crazy. Well, that's a good thing to be known a negative for. But the stuff we were known for was just crazy. When the Bible speaks of the world, it speaks of it in two ways. It speaks of the earth, the created world, and all of its beauty that we love and enjoy. And the other world that it talks about is the world, the fallen world that men have put together, the world's system. And one of the great problems a Christian can have is to think that the world's system defines them. We think that we need their approval, or we need success in that sense in order to be valuable. And we look in the wrong places for fulfillment. And this is what Paul is writing about here. Let me give you three simple things. Number one, we are to be in the world, but not of it. Secondly, we are to be in the world, but not yoked to it, as Paul says here. And thirdly, we are to be in the world, but live for God, to live for Jesus and for the kingdom of God. So let's look at the first one. First of all, Paul tells us plainly here that we are to be in the world, but not of it, or not defined by it. All Christians, I mean, we're involved in life, in business, in commerce, all those things are good and of course right. And we're gonna associate with all kinds of people. Some of the most interesting relationships I have are with some of the people that are farther out there than I could ever imagine. And I love them and I want them to know Jesus. We're not supposed to be isolationists when we talk about this. The Apostle Paul, in writing his first letter to the Corinthians, he talks about not associating with immoral people. And then he says, wait, chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. I'm not in any way talking about the people of this world that are sexually immoral or swindlers or this. If we couldn't associate with them, we'd have to leave the earth. But I'm talking about somebody who claims the name of Jesus, who lives a constant, prideful lifestyle of doing what's against what God has said. Those people we got to stay away from. Those people are toxic. Interesting to me. So we're not going to be isolated. We're called to love all people, as Paul said to the Galatians in chapter 6, as we have opportunity, let's do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. But to all people, right? We're to love everybody. So it's not about being an isolationist. It's just not being defined by the world. Our value is not defined from them. But God, who created us and sent his Son to purchase us with his own blood. Value is set by what people are willing to pay for something. I have, in my collection of molding planes in my shop in the basement of my house, I have one plane that is from about 1720. It's almost 300 years old. It cuts an incredible molding you can't cut with a machine because of its dimension. It made me a lot of money in the days when Debbie and I were struggling so much financially, and I was doing restoration work for antique dealers in the area because they would be missing a piece of molding, and I just happened to have the 250-year-old plane that cuts that exact molding to restore that. It was worth a lot in the day. This one I was looking at last night, you know, it's pretty cool, and somebody, you know, would pay, you know, $50-$60 for something that nice, but what makes it extra nice? There's a mark on the front end of this little plane. Mr. Froggett in Philadelphia, he made planes for 1 year in 1720 before his death. And there's only like 6 examples in the United States they've found. And these crazy collectors, they're paying $1,200, $1,500 for any. Debbie, don't get any ideas. I want to keep this. But what makes it valuable is it has the mark of this man on it. And that's what makes it so incredibly valuable. I have a book upstairs from about 1890. It was a book by D.L. Moody, the old preacher in Chicago. It's a first edition. When you open the first page, written in old ink, you know, the old fountain pen, is with loving greetings, D.L. Moody. And that makes that the mark of the author is such a big deal. It brings the value, like, it just, and don't be going up in my office and looking around for that book. I'm going to have to hide it. What I'm saying is the mark that's on something really creates incredible value. You have the mark, the image of the living God on you. And that's what gives you your infinite value, not what the world has to say about you. I mean, it's wonderful to be successful. It's wonderful to have accomplished a lot and all of that. Those are all wonderful things, but that's not your value. Your value is different from what the world thinks. It comes from the living God. So we're in the world, but we're not of it. And I want to say this too. We're not better than other people. We know their value. They just don't know their value. And we want to tell them their value and figure out how they can get to know this one who created them. We're not better than them. We're just better off than them because we've been forgiven and we've come to know him. So we're in the world, but not of the world. Do you see that? That's not your identity. So don't be trying to get your identity. And we are in the world, number two. We're in the world, but we're not yoked to it. And when Paul says here, do not be yoked together with unbelievers, that's a great way to put it. Our relationship with those outside of Christ is to be loving and respectful and friendly and caring and all of that. But when Paul talks about yoking up with someone in a covenant like marriage or in a partnership in business, or you can draw a lot of, when you have a committed relationship, it better be with another believer who holds your same values, because it never ends well. Now, we have a problem. We think that, and I'm putting it in a very broad sense when I say this, hooking up with somebody in the world, we think somehow that's going to be the answer to our prayers. And I say to you, on the authority of God's word, it never is. So we have to be really careful about yoking up, the whole idea of two oxen. Of course, we would have known this back then. It wouldn't even have to be seen. We say yoking up, we're thinking of two oxen. You've seen those ox yokes that are hanging out outside somebody's barn, and where they used to yoke up two oxen that were equal, so they would pull equally, and all of that's what the apostle's talking about here. Don't yoke up with them. And Paul here makes a list. And I'm big on lists. I'm really sorry. I can't help it. When I look at the scriptures, that's what happens to me. I see the progression. I see the list. He makes a list here of some of our basic relational needs that cannot be met by the world. And when we fall into that idolatry and yoke up with people who aren't believers in a committed situation, it gets really dangerous. He says some very interesting things. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? And what harmony is there between Christ and Belial? That's a false pagan god. What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. And as God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and be their God, and they will be my people. Now look at the things that we try to get fulfilled by going to the wrong places. First of all, he gives this. What does righteousness have in common with wickedness? In common is the first thing we're looking for. It's the idea of being on common ground, the idea of a partnership. We all need to be part of a team. We all need to feel like we're part of something, of a group, that we're pulling in a similar direction. That's not possible with someone with completely different worldviews than you. You might have one thing in common, but the basic root of your worldview will pull you apart and blow that thing up. And different life goals. You know, one thing I'm proud of all of you about, for all these years, for all of you who have been here for all those years, and for those of you who are new to Community Bible Church, this is a group of believers that commits their lives to each other to be pulling in the same direction together. To me, that's beautiful. You see, to have a church that's healthy, you need two things. You need clear teaching of the Bible, and you need true Christian love. If those two things exist, oh man, God can do anything through a group like us. In that sense, we're looking for common ground. And you've been on a team before. For all of you golfers, you ever watch the Ryder Cup? You know, all these American golfers that are fighting against each other every week. When the Ryder Cup comes and it's America against Europe, all of a sudden these guys the camaraderie among them is amazing, because they're all on the same team and they're all pulling in the same direction. Look at the Olympic teams. Look what happens. It's a beautiful thing to me. We're called to be on a team. It's just not the world's. Okay, so common ground. You're not gonna get that with people outside of Christ. Here's something else. He says not only the idea of common ground, being on a team, but what fellowship has light with darkness in verse 14. This word fellowship is an interesting Greek word. It's koinonia. It means a deep communion between people. It's that we are so dear to one another. My concern is that you do your best, that you find comfort, that you find direction in your life. I want to help you along on your journey. It's not just being on a team, it's about being concerned about each other. That kind of fellowship doesn't happen. They can't help you along. They can't contribute to a better you. You're not going to find that out there. You're going to find that with believers. I just finished Rodney Crowell's book, Chinaberry Sidewalk. It's a memoir of his life, and he's a tremendous songwriter, a wonderful wordsmith, and a great musician. I admire him. He had a father who was a hard-drinking, abusive man. And he had a mother who was one of the craziest Pentecostals you ever heard of. I mean, talk about extremes. It was ridiculous. And their ongoing battle, her humiliation of her husband, and her husband beating her, Rodney, an only child. And he says something in the last great battle they had in the front yard of their house in West Texas when he was a little boy. He's 12, 13 years old. And his mother had just come home from the grocery store, and Dad was drunk and started beating her in the front yard. He says he can still see the broken Miracle Whip jar on the driveway and the broken eggs, and Mother falling with a bag of groceries and breaking her arm. He said, the greatest mystery to me is why he needed to beat her and why she needed to wear his marks. What a statement. Let me tell you, you hook up with the wrong people. Outside of your worldview, it's a disaster. Heartbreaking, really, to read the stories. But out there, we all need common ground. We all need real fellowship. What harmony, he says in verse 15, what harmony does Christ have with the false god Baal, Belial, as he refers to him here? What kind of concord is there? You know, there's nothing like harmony in every area of your life. I'll never forget my buddy Morgan Cryer. He is an incredible musician, wonderful man. I remember being in a booth, his vocal booth in his record studio there in Nashville, and he has perfect pitch. And this guitar player was playing a part, overdubbing, and I heard, and it sounded great to me. And Morgan said, "Man, tune that thing! You know, push the button from the board. Man, stop for me! You got to tune that. There's something wrong with it." I couldn't tell the difference. Any discord, man, he hears it. But within that whole situation was interesting in that Morgan, with perfect pitch, it drove him nuts when things weren't in tune. I had a great miracle happen one day. I was doing a committal service at Ottawa Park Cemetery in the chapel there for a friend of mine. And when I finished the service, they were going to play one more song on a boombox. They were playing a hymn on a boombox. And so they had this CD in it, and they hit the button. Well, the bagpipe player outside didn't know they were playing a song inside, so he starts playing Amazing Grace, that whole thing. A miracle happened. That CD and that bagpipe player were in perfect pitch with each other. And the two songs had the exact same chord changes. It was a miracle. Standing there with my little friend Tim Simpson, the funeral director, he went, "Wow, that turned out good." I mean, it was really something. Listen, there isn't harmony if you look to be fulfilled anywhere else. And we all need harmony in our life. Very important. No common ground, fellowship, harmony. You're not going to find it out there. Here's something else. Using the same word again, describing something else, the apostle says at the end of verse 15, and what does a believer have in common with unbelievers? This word for in common means to be, what part can they play in your life? I mean, what part? Think of yourself as a jigsaw puzzle, and there's people that have pieces they're going to put into your life, okay? That's a good way to put it. It won't work. It won't fit. I told you Debbie loves running puzzles, you know, when it's a rainy day. I do it because I love her, and I can't get away, and it's raining. It's not my favorite thing, but she just loves puzzles. A buddy of mine has a lot of kids, and every now and then pieces from another puzzle gets put in a different puzzle. And you get these pieces, and they just won't go anywhere. Drives you nuts. You know, you can force them, right? You ever been seeing somebody that gets troubled and forced to get that thing out of here? That doesn't work. Let me tell you what. Looking in the wrong place, they won't fulfill you. They will not fill the spot that you need. You see that? No common ground, no fellowship, no harmony. They're not the part you need. And then last of all, what agreement does the temple of the living God have with idols? Because the Lord says, I will live in them and walk among them. I will be their God. They will be my people. I mean, come on. Have you seen the descriptions in the Bible about idol worship? Where the writers are going, are you kidding me? A guy cuts down a tree. He splits half of it up for firewood. And with the other half, he carves some image and sets it up. Balances it. Makes sure it's steady. Bows down and said, you're my God. And the prophet says, are you kidding me? Really? It's just dead. It has hands, but it can't do anything. It has a mouth, it can't speak. It has ears, it can't hear. It has eyes, but it can't see. It's just dead. It's between the God, the living God, and some dead idol. What agreement does it have? Let me just tell you, we all need unity in our lives. Unity is a beautiful thing. Not that we agree on every little detail about everything, but on the big points, we agree. And that agreement, that unity, is a beautiful thing. I was at Marlene Brzee's funeral a few weeks ago at the old Hadley Community Church. I told you how beautiful that little white clapboarded building was, set on beautiful green grass, manicured, beautiful little place. Boy, God's people have been meeting there for a lot of years, like a few generations. And we went there, and all the folks were there for Marlene's. And what I was so refreshed by it. I mean, I sang a couple songs. The pastor did a great job. Everybody did. It was wonderful to remember her and to express our love about her. But what it was the power of agreement that was so comforting. I know we talk about diversity and all that stuff, and there is diversity in all groups on some things, but to be with all believers was a beautiful, powerful thing. You're not going to get that anywhere else. No peace, only strife. So here are the basic social needs he talks about. Common ground, being on a team, fellowship, harmony, having a common need met, them being the part that you need. Also, agreement or unity. You will not find this for looking outside of Christ. For those committed relationships, let me put it this way. If you're thinking about going into business with some guy that might be good at his trade, but has a different world view than you, stay out of it. Don't. Do you think he's cute? And even though he's not a Christian, you think you can win him over? You know, like matrimonial evangelism? You're asking for the greatest heartache of your life. By the way, if you find yourself in a relationship, well, you know, if you're married, we're commanded to not leave that marriage. And if you're married to a non-believer, you stay there and you love them and you do your best. And God in his mercy may save them, which would be beautiful. But don't do it. It only results in heartache. Think of some of the greatest people you have ever heard of. King Solomon, when he was offered anything, when God said to young Solomon, ask for whatever you want. Talk about the genie popping out of the bottle. And he didn't ask for anything but one thing. He said, Lord, I'm just a child and you've made me king over your people. I would ask that you would give me wisdom to rule your people wisely. And God said, oh, you got it. Not only that, I'm going to give you everything you didn't ask for too. What a guy. You know the end of his life? He married a bunch of pagan women and brought them into a harem. And you know how he ended his life? Going into pagan temples and bowing down to them. The wisest man that ever lived outside of Jesus ruined his life by disobeying this simple command. How about the great Thomas Jefferson? We love him. We appreciate his work for our nation. We love his intellect and all of that. Do you know, he was so addicted to buying stuff, clothing and scientific instruments and all this kind of stuff. He was born with a silver spoon in his mouth, a rich boy. But he was absolutely against slavery, even though his family and he himself owned slaves. And he spent himself into such a hole that he could not get out of it, and he could not release his slaves. The only slaves that he released were the slaves that were born through one of his family members having relations with one of the slave girls. Now, some people say that was Thomas Jefferson. I absolutely disagree. He had cousins and uncles around that place that they said, it's the same DNA as his family. Yeah, as his family, but not necessarily him. So don't let them do that to you. They came out with that idea, by the way, when Bill Clinton was caught with an intern in the Oval Office. And they came out with this saying they discovered that Thomas Jefferson had done the same things. I mean, the political manipulation that goes on out there is ridiculous. It's baloney, okay? Baloney, as my New York friend says. Thomas Jefferson, though, could not fulfill one of his deepest convictions because he spent himself into oblivion. And when he died, he had to sell the slaves that weren't part of his family. And they never came, even though his convictions, his writings about it are profound, but he could never live it out. Isn't that sad? To me, whenever we hook up with the world system and think that's going to fulfill us, we're in trouble. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're in the world, but we're not to be yoked to it. You see what I mean? And then one last thing. We're in the world, but we're to be living for God and his kingdom. I just love what God promises those who follow this simple command. He says, therefore, come out from them and be separate. Touch no unclean thing. This is verse 17. And I will receive you. And it's not that you are not received from them. This is the idea of special favor because of your obedience. I will be a father to you. You will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord. And since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Very interesting statement in James. You've heard it before. Chapter 1, verse 27. Religion that our God and Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress. And you've heard the first part, haven't you? We've used that here a lot of times. Pure religion, looking after orphans and widows in their distress. You know why that's pure? It's pure because they can't pay you back. It's not for show. It's because you truly care. It's a beautiful, pure thing. There's another type that shows true religion. Not just taking care of orphans and widows, but to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. You want to know why we keep ourselves from being polluted? Because we love him and because he's so good to us. That's pure. You think about that. Let's stand up together. Will you come on, stand with me? Oh, Lord, save us because we're believing stuff that isn't true. Redirect our lives. Father, our greed pushes us sometimes into business dealings that are uncouth and destructive. Help us, free us. Lord, may we find our only meaning in you. We ask for your blessing on your people, that you will bless each family here this week. Help us with what we face. Thank you for the blessings of the week to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you for visiting the website of Community Bible Church. We hope you found it helpful. Also, if you're ever in or around Waterford, Michigan, we would love to have you come and visit us for a Sunday morning service. We'd love to have you come. Let us know you found us on the web. So God bless you, my friends.